Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We're going to be looking at that in just a second, but let's continue in that note of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that you are in heaven. You are above everything and everyone. We thank you that you are great and awesome and worthy to be praised. Amen. Lord, we do want your will to be done. And Lord, although we might not understand it or struggle with it sometimes, Lord, we confess we want your will to be done. Father, we ask that you would give us our daily bread. We ask that you would forgive us for our sins, as we have also forgiven those who have sinned against us. We pray that you would keep us, help us in times of temptation. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the evil one. Father, we pray for those who are ill amongst us. We pray for those who have operations and surgery coming up, especially think of Mo Cox. We pray for Steve and the loss of his brother. Lord, we pray that you would comfort him. Father, we think of Brian and Polly. Brian is so unwell at the moment. Lord, we pray that you would be with them both. Lord, lead Polly to yourself, that she would know for herself you to be her own saviour and refuge. I thank you that Brian seems to have a faith in you and that he is resting in you. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you this morning. As we think about these things, Lord, I pray that you would protect us from just being overly familiar with these words, but you would impact us with a fresh understanding. Lord, we throw ourselves upon you and ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us now, that we would know your voice speaking to us, that we would know the word you have to say to us this morning. And Lord, if there be anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Saviour, would you challenge them and extend your arms of mercy to them? And Lord, for those of us who've known you for some time, Lord, build us up, shake us out of our apathy. Lord, help us to have ears to hear, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, do keep your Bible open at that passage in Matthew chapter 6. I hope this series on the front line has been helpful for you as we've been thinking about it. If you're a visitor here and you don't know really what I'm talking about, what we're thinking about is when we come together as a church, it's like we're behind the front line. We gather together. We're hopefully being encouraged. We're growing. We're building each other up. And then we go out into the world, onto our front line. Wherever we are, our home, the canteen, the workplace, the pub, the club, the school gate, that is our front line. That is our mission field. And that's the point we're trying to get across. When we go out into the world, that is our mission field. And I hope that this series has encouraged you to see the place out there as your personal mission field. Now, I can't prove this scientifically, but I'm sure my car has mood swings.
You see, sometimes I drive it and it feels like it wants to compete with the Formula One cars. It just wants to go woomph. And other times it feels so sluggish. It's like it's just had enough and it just wants to have a rest. There seems to be no rhyme or reason to its behaviour, but one day it's like, yeah, let's go. And the next it wants to crawl into the garage to sleep. And that's possibly a bit like us. Perhaps you feel like that today. You know, when we go out into the world, you think, well, I feel good today. I feel like I could cook a banquet. I could spring clean my entire house. I could outbox Tyson Fury. But then there's other days when you just think, oh, I can't even get out of bed. Our faith can be a bit like that sometimes, can't it? Sometimes you wake up and you think, oh, I love the Lord. I'm going to scale a mountain. I'm going to sing out his praises for the whole world to hear. And then other times, you can barely open your Bible or pray. Let alone feel like going out onto the front line and speaking for Jesus. But we are meant to be salt and light, aren't we? We are meant to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. We might not always feel like it. In fact, quite honestly, we might rarely feel like actually going out and speaking about Jesus. Perhaps we feel scared. Perhaps we feel ill-equipped. Perhaps we feel embarrassed or just like we haven't got the spiritual oomph. We are such changeable creatures. So what can we do in order to make sure that when we go out on our front lines, we are full of life instead of full of lethargy? Well, I think the first few verses of the Lord's Prayer will really help that as we consider them today. So let's consider how we can move from lethargy to life. And our first point, remember who he is. Remember who he is. What kind of boss you have can make a tremendous difference to your working life, can make a big difference to whether you enjoy your job or not. I'm sure you've all had good bosses or bad bosses. Some bosses are not really worthy of the authority they have. They're little more than bullies whose sense of importance is all out of proportion to the job they actually do. I remember working in Iceland once, and this supervisor thought he was so important, and he lorded it over all the staff. And I just used to think to myself, but you're like a little manager in a supermarket. You're not that big, but he thought he was. And then at other times you have wonderful bosses, good bosses, people you can look up to, people you respect, people you want to serve, because you think, yeah, I believe in them, they're good. I want to work well for you. As we consider our mission in the workplace, Jesus starts his prayer, which is given as a pattern for disciples to use as they learn to pray. He starts this model prayer by focusing on who our ultimate boss is, who we ultimately work for, who we ultimately live for, our Father. Our Father. That's family talk, that is, isn't it? Our Father. This is family stuff. A few years ago, we went to a holiday in Turkey. It was a small little hotel, and it was a family-run business. And you could tell because they actually cared. It wasn't just, you know, do the minimum. They wanted to do their best because actually it reflected on them as a family. And they wanted you to come back and to leave good reviews because it was family. They cared because their business was family. And as we go out into the world, hopefully we don't think about sharing Jesus as just some cold business transaction or some mundane task, a chore that we have to do. We get to call God our Father. This is personal. This is family. And as we go out into the world, we are representing our Father. A quick aside here, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, address God as our Father. Talk to your Father. Jesus says in John 15:16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This doesn't mean we can't pray to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit, but his teaching is the usual pattern, is we pray to our Father, by the Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father. Not all of us know what a good father is. Some of us perhaps didn't have a father at all. So let's just quickly sketch a portrait of what our Heavenly Father is like. He is perfect in all that he does. He is perfect in all he is. There's no character flaws with him. There's no sudden bad traits you're going to find out about God. He is perfect. He is good. He's not irritable. When you come to him in prayer, he's not going to say, oh, I'm too busy for you today. He's not unkind. He is good. He is holy. He is glorious. There is no one like him in all of creation and outside of all creation. He is the only one, God. He is holy. He's glorious. He always does what is right. You're never going to be able to go up to God and say, well, I don't think you should have done that, because he does what is always right. He is completely fair. He is completely just. He is powerful. He is wise. He cannot and he does not lie. This is the kind of father we've got. He's merciful. You don't have to come cowering to him in fear because you've made that mistake again. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's patient. He's generous. In fact, he's full of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He so loves the world. This is our Father. He loves the world. And he's adopted us into his family. And Jesus teaches us to pray to this Father. That's worth getting out of bed, isn't it, Paul? That's worth speaking to our Father for. He is so great. That's worth speaking to people about our Father. Surely he's great. And our Father, he is in heaven. Now, in one sense, God is everywhere. But the special place where his presence dwells in a special way is in heaven. And he speaks, he hears from heaven. So to illustrate that, Genesis 21:17, God heard the boy crying. I'm just jumping into the Old Testament here. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. God hears this little child from heaven. He hears him crying, and he speaks. God speaks. He hears from heaven. And he sends his help from heaven. Psalm 57, verse 3. He blesses from heaven, Malachi 3:10. So he speaks about the floodgates of heaven being opened. This is amazing. There's floodgates of blessing ready to be opened from heaven. Surely this should stimulate us to prayer. Floodgates of prayer, of a blessing. That sounds pretty awesome to me. Heaven is the place where God exercises his authority from. Now, I don't know if you've been to the Houses of Parliament. Just imagine, though, you're invited to go to the Houses of Parliament. You go there. You endure the underground, you get there, you go in, and then they invite you to sit at the throne where the Queen opens Parliament. You would feel like this is an important place. Or imagine you've gone to the Oval Office in the White House and you saw the resolute desk that the President sits at, and you think, whoa, I've seen this on movies, this is important. But you know, that's nothing compared to the throne room of God. And his infinite majesty. This is whom we pray to, our perfect, loving Father who sits enthroned on high. He sees all, he hears all, he knows all, he is over all. I hope you're starting to feel your apathy melt away just a little bit as we just get this picture of our great God. Why wouldn't we want to speak to him about him? He's great, isn't he?
Yeah.
In fact, he's so great that even though we can call him Father and reverently we can call him Daddy, he is so great that we have to revere him. Revere him. We have to hallow him. We can call him Father. We can have this intimate sort of father language with God, and yet he is so great we hallow him. To hallow him means to stand in awe of him. It means to honour him, to revere him, to call to mind all that he is, all that his name means. In Bible cultures and still sometimes today, sorry, in Bible times and in cultures today, when someone's name was mentioned, it would stand for who they were, everything they were, that person. It described the person. So when we hallow his name, we are hallowing, respecting, standing in awe of everything that God is. God's name refers to who he is, his attitudes, his perfections, his holiness, his glorious glory. So when we hallow his name, we treat him as he deserves to be treated. We bow before him, we praise him, we worship him. We stand in awe of him. This is our Father. We stand in awe of him. There's no one like our God. He is the awesome, most high. And so we should hallow him with our lips, with our lives, in our hearts. And it should be our desire to see others hallow him too. C.S. Lewis pointed out, when you think something's great, you invite others to praise that thing with you. It's not enough for you just to enjoy that yourself. So you see a fantastic view and you turn to the person next to you and go, isn't that great? Look at that. You want to share the praise, don't you? Look at this. Appreciate this wonderful thing. Isn't the food tasty? I'm going to Matt and Lucy's for dinner after this, and I'm sure I'll be saying, isn't the food tasty? Well, I hope so anyway. She's teaching the kids, so she didn't hear that. It's fine. Or you see your wife on the wedding day, or your husband on your wedding day, and you go, isn't she beautiful? Or the film, you come out the cinema going, didn't you enjoy that? Wasn't that great? Wasn't that, you know, you share the praise. You want other people to join with you in sharing the praise. We're not content just to praise something by ourselves. We want others to join in. And when we've beheld our God, when we've delighted in God, when we've had our hearts melted towards him and we want to love him and worship him, we should want to share. We want others to go, hey, he's great, you know. Did you know? Can I just tell you, I want you to hallow him, to love him, to enjoy him like I do. We should find ourselves wanting others to join us in praising him too. But we know we don't always feel like that. And so if you're feeling like your spiritual temperature is low, and when you don't feel like speaking about him, then can I suggest that you speak to him? And this is a good place to start, isn't it? To remember, he is my Father. And I am his child. I'm part of his family. In Jesus, I have access by the power of the Holy Spirit to offer prayers and to address him without fear of condemnation. He is my heavenly dad. He's also the holy God. And as we approach him with reverence and awe and submission and delight and praise that befits his name, we say, this is my God. This is my Father. This is who I come before. So we remember who he is. Hopefully, as we bring these things to mind, our cold hearts begin to defrost and the embers of our love for God glow a little brighter. So that's the first step. It's to remember who he is. What a great boss, what a great king, what a great father, what a great God we have. Secondly, Jesus moves us on to thinking about the kingdom of God, and that's our next sip of lethargy-zapping medicine. Refresh your kingdom vision. That's our second point, refresh your kingdom vision. When I met my wife, Claire, I was about 16 and she was 15, and I knew there was something very special about her. I wanted to make her mine. There was no question about it. I saw her and I thought, yep, she's the one. There was a few obstacles. Namely, I already had a girlfriend and she happened to be Claire's friend. And worse than that, she happened to be the Claire's friend who brought her to the youth group in the first place. So there was a little bit awkward and I didn't act entirely honorably, to be honest. But everything else seemed unimportant, because I saw the one I wanted and nothing was going to get in the way. I was like, she's going to be mine. That's it. I'm going to go for that. Her. Sorry. So I saw the vision. I saw my goal, my girl, and I went for her. And perhaps there's things in your life that you want to. Perhaps you're working for an exam. You think, that's what I need to pass. That's the big thing. Perhaps you want to enter a profession, so you are patiently working your way up. Or perhaps you want to master a skill, and so you're practicing. Just take a moment. Consider, what is your big thing in your life at the moment? What is it that you can't wait to get home to do when you've finished here today? What is your ambition? What's your goal? What are you striving for? Just have a think. Now, if that thing is important enough, it doesn't matter really how much time it takes or how much cost it will involve. You're going to go for it, aren't you? Because actually, that's it. That is the one thing you want. Others might look on bewildered and say, how much did you spend on a bike? You spent the whole day playing your computer game? Really? Or all that time and money just to see your team play? And we can't understand your passion, but you do, because that's your passion. And what Jesus is teaching us to pray for is and make our goal is the kingdom of God. This is to be our passion. So after we've remembered who we pray to, after we've honored who we come to, Jesus focuses our eyes on God's kingdom. His kingdom isn't a physical place, but it's a place where his reign and his rule is known and accepted. It's a heart that is surrendered to God. That's where the kingdom is, and a heart that is surrendered to God. Can I ask you, you have to answer this in your own heart. Have you surrendered your heart to God? Have you? So I don't think everyone has, actually. Have you surrendered your heart to King Jesus this morning? That's what we're praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Father, may your kingdom come. Where are we praying that to come? Well, it starts here, in me, in my heart, and in your heart. Not just let God's kingdom come somewhere out there, somewhere distant, and you know, that doesn't affect me. No, it starts here. May your kingdom come right here in my heart. This is a prayer of submission. Lord, have your way in me. Set up your throne in my heart. Make yourself at home in my life. Take charge, Lord. Be my boss. Be my king. Have you ever prayed that? Are you willing to pray that? But of course, it's not just personal. It's bigger than that, isn't it? It's bigger. Lord, may your kingdom come, your reign, your rule be known everywhere. So where does that include? Well, in your home, in your school, in your club, at the allotment, in the office, the workshop, the surgery, the staff room. Lord, may your kingdom be there. May people there come to know you rightfully as their king. This is the vision we need to have before us. This is the prayer we need to pray. Lord, your kingdom isn't here as it should be, as it could be, so let it come more and more in my life and in the lives of the people around me, in the places I go, in all the world. May your kingdom come. And by praying that, we are in effect offering ourselves to God to help that to happen. Who of us could pray, your kingdom come, just don't expect me to do anything to help? We wouldn't pray that, would we? I hope we're not taking the attitude to this series. So yeah, I agree in principle. It all sounds good. We need to go out and share the good news of Jesus. Just don't expect me to get involved because, you know, it's not my gift or whatever. There's something as fundamental as the Lord's Prayer teaches us otherwise. If we pray it, we should be prepared for God to answer our prayer. And his answers often will involve us. It's critical we have this kingdom goal. That most of us have aims and goals and ambitions in life, places you want to visit, things we want to do. You may even have a bucket list you want to complete. But by making this the second thing that Jesus prays, he's showing us what our overriding priority should be. One, God's name, God's honor. Two, his kingdom. Jesus is saying our prayers and our lives should focus on God. His name, his honor, his kingdom. That's the right priority. And then all the other stuff. As important as a partner, a qualification, a career, a family, a hobby, a child, a money, holidays, whatever else it might be, our top priority should be seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what he says in verse 33 in that passage. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So practically, what does that look like? It means viewing your life, your resources, your activities, your circumstances, your time, viewing all of those things through kingdom eyes. So your job isn't just a job. It's not just a job. It's just not something you go to do to earn money. It's a kingdom opportunity. Your time. Are you willing to invest that for your king, your father? Your money isn't just something that you can spend on you. It's something you can invest in the kingdom. So just think back to what you thought your big aim, your big goal, your big ambition was. Can you remember what it is? Can you call that to mind? I asked you to do it a few minutes ago. Call back what is your big thing in your life at the moment. Now replace that with a vision for the kingdom. A heart to see people saved, a heart to see people come into his family, to see the kingdom grow, to see people come know him more and more. If you are willing to travel, to spend, to invest hours chasing your dream and your holiday and your career and your person, then let's pray. I'm not saying those things are bad, but let's pray that the Lord would give us an even greater passion for his kingdom. A greater passion for his kingdom. If you're passionate about running, climbing, music, films, games, texting, eating, gardening, then you don't need much encouragement to speak about it, do you? You know, if I get you on your subject of choice, if I get Ingvar on typefaces, he can talk for ages. You know, if I get you on your subject of choice, I'm sure you could talk for ages. What about if someone gets us on our faith, on the subject of our faith? Can we talk for ages? Will our eyes light up? Even when we don't feel like it. If our hearts have been focused on the Lord, our eyes are focused on the Lord, if we've got this kingdom vision burning inside us, then we'll not need much persuasion to talk about it, to talk about him. So far, our help for a sluggish soul is one. Remember who we have access to. The eternal one who dwells in heaven, whom we are able to call Father. 2, pray for and seek a kingdom vision that it would be burning in our hearts. And finally, the last part we're going to look at today is Jesus teaches us to pray for his will to be done. This coronavirus thing, I don't know what you think about it. Mixed views. I don't know if you're panicking about it or whether you think it's all over the top or whatever else. I don't know. It is serious. It's a serious thing and we need to take it seriously. And I don't want to get it. But I do like the idea of self-isolating. I have to admit. Usually the problem of when you get ill is you're too ill to enjoy it. And you think, I've got this time off. I can lie on my sofa, but I feel so ill, I can't enjoy this time off. That's the problem with being ill. But if you have to self-isolate because perhaps you've got, you know, a cough or something, and you think, actually, I've got 14 days to do what I want. I like that idea. I'm sorry. It's just wonderful. And I just like the idea that I could sit on my sofa. I can just eat and maybe some watch some films and read a book. And I can just, you know, I mean, wow. I don't want to get this illness. But 14 days of, you know, me time, that's fantastic. Except, of course, what I think I want is probably not really the best thing for me, is it? I think that would be great, but it probably wouldn't be the best thing. My will, for me, is not always the best thing. I would end up miserable and bored and fat if I spent 14 days on my sofa eating. I guess we all think that my will is the best way. But actually, in reality, perhaps some of us have an inkling that, well, I don't always get it right. My will actually isn't always the best. And we know that from our children, don't we? You see your child making a foolish decision. They think they know best. But you, with a little bit more experience, can see that's not going to end well. And as grown-ups, we're not much better. In fact, our mistakes are usually just a bit bigger, aren't they? What a relief, then, that we have a perfect, loving, compassionate Heavenly Father who does know what is best. Now, like little children, we don't always understand. We don't always agree with God. But part of the prayer of the disciple is to daily submit our will to his. Lord, your will be done. It's not an easy prayer to pray sometimes, especially when it seems so clear and obvious to us what we want God to do. Lord, can you just do that? Change that situation? Zap that person? You know, do all the... I mean, it's so clear to us and we can't understand why God doesn't do it. You know, my will, and yet God says, no, actually, I know better. It is okay to ask God to change your situation, to change the circumstances, to intervene. That's okay. But we need to do that within the context of praying, Lord, your will be done. Jesus isn't teaching us anything he didn't live out himself. Remember how in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was suffering, his death and his suffering, it was imminent. He was there. And we read he was overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So Jesus had this thing coming up that he didn't want in one way to do. It was horrific. It was horrible. And he was overwhelmed to the point of death. He fell to the ground and said, Abba. See that intimate daddy language. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. So he knew God could change this. He knew that God could just say, okay, well, I'm going to change that. But he says, Jesus at that moment is saying, Lord, I don't know that I want to do it. My flesh doesn't want to do that. But he says, yet not what I will, but you will. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, he prays. That's surprising, isn't it? But he does. He says, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. He requests to be spared. But as he does that, he submits himself, his will, to his Father's will. And as we pray this prayer, we are praying, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, even at my own expense, Lord, even if it hurts, even if it costs. Lord, I know I would prefer it this other way. I wish you could come and change that situation, but not my will, but yours be done, because you are God. And you know what's right for me. You know what's right for those around me. You know what's right for this world because you are my Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this isn't just a prayer of private submission. It's a prayer that his reign, his will be extended throughout the earth as it is in heaven. How does it work in heaven? Well, God's will is fully and completely obeyed without delay. Compare that to our world, full of people who think we know best, who choose to ignore God. And because of that, the world is full of messed up people living messed up lives in a world that we're messing up too. We read in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Creation has been subjected to frustration, and that's because of sin. It's because people think that I know better. My will be done. I know better than God. And so this prayer is in effect repenting of that. It's saying, no, I don't know better. It's not my will be done. It's your will be done in my life and also throughout the earth. I wonder if you would dare to pray that prayer this morning, this week. Your will be done in my life, in my workplace. What is his will? Well, there's many facets to his will, but at least one part of his will, 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he delays his coming, his return. That's why he delays imposing his good and perfect will onto the world, because he's patient, wanting everyone to repent. And so as we come to pray that part of the Lord's Prayer, we cannot expect to be able to pray this without being part of it. He's told us, go and make disciples. That's our mission. This is his will for us. And it's all tied up with the restoration, the recreation of the heavens and the earth. He's bringing something new into this world, soul by soul, person by person. We are the first fruits. He's going to restore all things. That's his ultimate will. Revelation 21:5, behold, God says, I am making all things new. This is his will. This is his plan, to restore peace, to restore harmony and relationship between man and God, between man and a woman, between man and nature. And this then is our ultimate prayer. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a prayer that God is answering bit by bit. Every time a sinner repents and is saved, then that restoration is taking place. And one day God will fully answer this prayer, and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so next time you are feeling sluggish, or you're feeling scared, or you're feeling intimidated, then can I counsel you, turn to the Lord's Prayer. Remember who your Father is. Remember where he is. Remember what he deserves. Remember what our vision should be, and pray that his kingdom, his will be done. And God willing, that should be enough to jumpstart our cold hearts so that we go out and become part of the something new that he is doing and wants to do right where you are. Let's just be quiet before the Lord. Perhaps you need to submit yourself again to him. Or perhaps you need to give your life for the very first time to the Lord. Just take the opportunity to do that right now. Father, we pray that you would forgive us when our hearts are cold towards you. Forgive us when we are focusing on things that are other than you. Forgive us when we have the wrong priorities in our life. You have given us such a wonderful world. So many things to enjoy. So many just experiences and pleasures and just wonderful things, Lord. And we thank you for your good gifts to us, Lord. But Lord, help us not to make an idol out of these things. Help us to see you more and to see you for who you are. You are the great God. You are the God who is over all and over everything. Lord, may our eyes be opened to you this morning. May we hallow your name. May we submit ourselves to you. And Father, as we do these things, as we have our souls readjusted and pointed back to Jesus, I pray that we might find there is a new desire, a new enthusiasm to go out and bring others in, to say, look at how great he is. Come and see how great our God is. Come and see what he's done. Let me tell you about Jesus. So Lord, work in us this morning that we would have hearts that are once again on fire for Jesus. Work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to respond by singing a couple of songs, Awake, Awake, O Zion, and then a song about the kingdom. So let's worship together.